Attention this morning back to the book of Galatians in the third chapter. I want to read just one verse to you. And it's a verse among the ones that we read last week, but the Lord will be with us. We have some thoughts from this verse in particular today that we pray for Him to bless and to be in the matter. It's verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, where the word of the Lord reads, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." There's a lot of things that if we could go back, we'd probably do differently. I know a lot of us feel that way about our own lives, and there's a lot of times when you revisit things you've learned from, if you place yourself right back in the moment in which something was done that you wish you wouldn't have done, we can over and over again in our minds go over how we wouldn't do it that way again. There's things I think about often, and I don't say this to say that it's something that we're supposed to continually meditate upon. I believe we're supposed to learn from things that we wish we'd have done differently, and if you just forget them to the point where you act like they never existed, you might be apt to make the same mistake again. When the Scripture encourages us to press on and to press forward, it means you don't just live all the time back there. It doesn't mean that you never learn from anything that you've done wrong. There's a lot of things that I've done as the pastor of this church that if I had to do over again, I'd do differently. Any pastor, any minister of the gospel that pastors a church that could in some way or another come to the conclusion that he had done everything just like it ought to be done, I believe is not being real honest and upfront with himself or with anybody else that'd be willing to say that. There's been times when I've made a comment from here. I don't have everything that I say and try to preach to you written out before I get up here. It doesn't mean that I'd say that a man was wrong if he did. Brother Harold Hunt told me whenever I first began to exercise that whatever works, use it. I just know that wouldn't work for me. I don't believe it would work for us. I don't believe that you would receive the benefit a lot of times that you would in believing that the Lord is in the matter while I'm here as opposed to just before I get up here. Sometimes there's things I wish I'd have said differently, and I don't believe that a minister is that's exclusive to him. I think if we revisit conversations we've probably had in times past, you wouldn't change what you said, but maybe you change how you said it. There's things I no doubt have thought and said, if I'd have seasoned those words with a little bit more grace, maybe they would have been received with the love that I intended when I said it. But there are some things that I have tried to encourage you in as your pastor since I've been here. Things that I've tried and repetitively said over and over and over again, that for the life of me, I can't revisit this morning with regret. I can't revisit in thinking that I was wrong in encouraging you in it. As a matter of fact, I feel as if the Lord is speaking to me and encouraging me to try to preach these things to you. I feel more impressed of it today than I ever have. One of the things I've tried to encourage you in is your trust in the Lord. Is your trust in Him. That you would trust in His atonement, that your confidence would not be in and of yourself in no way, shape, form, or fashion whenever it comes to your sins being put as far away from you as the east is from the west. And those are two points that will never touch. Those are two things that will never come together again and in the eyes of God, because Jesus Christ paid for your sins will never be laid to your charge in the eyes of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul asked that question, and it wasn't because he didn't know the answer to it. It's because he wanted those people to realize whenever it came to God's work and what He had done for them, there's not one thing Not one thing that can be laid to your charge. You've been set free from your sins. You're washed from those sins. And if I can encourage you more today and on down the road to just trust in that He did it. Not of anything of yourselves, but He did it all. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 to trust in the Lord with all thy might and lean not into thine own understanding. If you try to lean into your own understanding whenever it comes to trusting in the Lord that He paid for your sins, if you want to try to wrap your mind around why God would love a sinner, you'll never wrap your mind around that. If you see yourself for who you are, you'll never be able to just say, I understand that. That's hard to understand. Because it's the truth that God loved us. Isn't that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? Not while we were yet godly, Christ died for the godly. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God for the ungodly. It's hard to understand, isn't it? But when you trust in the Lord with all thy might, and you don't lean into your own understanding, but in all your ways you acknowledge Him. The Scripture says He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Not only to trust in Him whenever it comes to what He's done for you on the cross at Calvary. I've tried to encourage you to trust in His ways. The Scripture tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof, the ways of death. There's a way that we can somehow think that we've got a better way. But I'm trying to encourage you to trust in His way. I don't believe that those things can are something that you can just lay out one time. And you can say, I've laid it out. I've laid it out that one time and that's good enough. The people don't need to hear that anymore. I believe we need to hear to trust in the Lord whenever it comes to what He's done for us on the cross. I believe we need to hear about the ways of the Lord more and more. More and more about His ways. About a way to walk with Him. About a way to live in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that I've tried to encourage you to trust in is in this book that you have open before you this morning that we've read from. That you would trust in the Word of God. That you would not lean into your own understanding, because there's a lot of things about this book that you'll never understand. No man will ever fully understand this book. Do we understand that this morning? Do you understand that you'll never understand? We'll never reach the perfect conclusion of everything contained in these pages. And there's not a man that has ever lived other than the Son of Man Himself that knew everything about this book. There'll never be a minister as able as some of our ministry has been in the years past. Remember, there's a story about John Gill. And John Gill was a Baptist minister over in England. Back a couple of hundred years ago, he went verse by verse through the Bible and chronicled what he believed about every verse in the Bible. I've got two sets. I gave one of them back to somebody. A man gave me a set. And then he began to exercise in the ministry. And I sort of knew that that may be something that he wants to reference. And not for doctrinal points, but make no mistake about it. One of the better tools that doctrine of divinity can give you is the historical accounts of a lot of the things that the children of Israel went through. Because he had good historical records and reference to history. So I gave it back to him. But one of the things that they said about this man is he had a couple of younger ministers that were coming up under him at the church in England then. And those young men began to make comments to him about how they believed that there wasn't anything left to preach. On how that they thought that they had expounded upon everything that needed to be expounded upon. And they said that over the next 2 months, the story goes. Now, how much he got added to, I don't know, but the story goes that he took from the Old Testament law service the candlestick And that he preached for 2 months just on the candlestick of the Old Testament law service to show them that here you've got just a small portion of it, and the Lord blessed him to preach for 2 months on it. They'll never completely preach it out. There'll always be things to edify the people of God. It may be things that they've heard before, and I pray that the things in which I speak, even if you've never heard them before, that they're in conjunction and in line with everything that you've always been taught regarding this work. I get a little uncomfortable when somebody begins to tell me that they've got something that nobody's ever seen before. They ain't a sound Primitive Baptist alive that doesn't squirm in their seat when that comment's made. I can tell you that. Because they know better. They know the things in which we believe are the things in which Jesus taught the apostles, and the apostles constituted the church upon, and it's upon those things that has continued down through these years. They know that. One of the things that I've tried to encourage you in is in trust in this work. To trust in this work. And it's not because I can take you down through the scientific data all the way down through the days of time. There's not a man alive that can do it either. There's not a man alive that can, according to historical accounts, trace the church all the way back to the times of Christ. They can get pretty close. Why do you think it is that the Lord sometimes removes things from history? Why do you think that is? What do you trust in more? If I could show it by history, would you trust in it more? If I could show it according to this word, according to history, would you trust it more? If I could show you according to science, if I could show you according to language one more time, would you trust it more? Or would you, because of the sake of the word of the Lord, trust in the word of the Lord? You tell me. It doesn't mean that I don't enjoy reading about how we got the scriptures that we've got. It doesn't mean that I don't enjoy reading about church history. But when it comes down to it, it's because God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is in those words that my hope is anchored, that the devil has never removed the New Testament church from this world. And he never will. He never will. They will never, the church will stand until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that upon the authority of this word. And he's never removed it. God has always had a witness in this word. People say, Brother Will, you're just saying that. I'm saying what the word says. And if I'm saying what that says, I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating what the word says. He'll always be here when it comes to this word. I want to give you 5 reasons this morning why you ought to trust in this word. Doesn't mean they're the only 5. They're just the 5 that are on my mind this morning. 5 reasons why you should trust in this word. Let's go back to the 12th Psalm before we come back to Galatians chapter 3. We read verses 6 and 7 of Psalms chapter 12. By the way, there's 3 reasons here, and there's 2 reasons that the Lord will be with us to get to them over in the New Testament. Verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." The words of the Lord are pure words. One of the reasons why I'd encourage you to trust in the Scriptures is because there's no error in them. It says that they're pure. Whenever the Scripture teaches us that or tells us that something is pure, what it is saying is that it is void of any wrongdoing and of any error. You know what you are in the eyes of God. I've already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. You, in the eyes of God, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you are. You're pure. Jesus has washed you whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, the beautiful snow. We read that. I mean, we sing that at the house of God. We sing that Jesus has washed us whiter than snow. He's made you pure. He's made you free from any wrongdoing, free from any error. He has washed you pure. You're clean. Every whit. Every whit. And whenever the Scripture tells us that we're pure, that we're clean, that means that you're void of any error. Now people say, Brother Will, we're still sinners. You got to get the courtroom right. You got to realize what courtroom you're in. People say a courtroom's a courtroom. Well, the next time you go up there, you get a traffic ticket, and you go over here to Cartersville if you live in Bartow County. If you live in Gordon, go to Calhoun. You just go walk into any courtroom to try to handle the ticket that's been given to you. Just go walking into any courtroom. Doesn't matter which one. Doesn't matter the difference between the probate court and the magistrate court and the operations of it. It doesn't matter the difference between the state and the county level court. So it doesn't matter. Just go walk into it. We all know that wouldn't even work on a natural level. Well, it won't work on the spiritual one either. Whenever it comes to the courtroom of God, you've been made pure. You've been washed free. There's no error in it. And whenever the Scripture tells us that the words of the Lord... What are the words of the Lord? Is it just the words that are in red in the New Testament? Is that all David is referencing, is the things in which Jesus literally spoke whenever he was during his earthly ministry that are void of any error? Or does David himself tell us here in this word that the words of the Lord, in other words, the inspired words of the Scriptures, are free from error? They are pure words. You know, whenever somebody tells me that they believe that they're not, that they have them in it, make no mistake about it, you're declaring something to be true against what God has declared to be true, because He says that there are no errors in it. Who are we to declare that there's an error in something that God has said that there are none in? Are we that bold that we would stand before God and say, Lord, let me show you here where you used a double negative in Hebrews chapter 4. And we know, because my 10th grade English teacher docked me because I used two negatives in the same sentence. God, I know you made a mistake whenever you wrote this. I know you made a mistake whenever you gave the for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have not which cannot. That is a double negative. Instead of looking at it in the English terms, I like to pull out my mathematical terms on that. And when you got two negatives together, what do you get? You got a positive. That means we have an high priest which can be touched. But the Lord said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. What's better? My words? His words. You hear a lot of times people will tell you about the original. About the original. About the original. There's not a person alive today that has ever seen the original. Do we understand that? You tell me, whenever Jesus stood before the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, was he reading from the original document that was penned 700 years on a manuscript before he stood there? And if he was reading from the original, what did the Ethiopian eunuch have in Acts chapter 8? Did he have the original? There's not a one alive that's ever seen the original. But just because you don't have the original doesn't mean that you can't trust in the living God that can preserve the words from the original. If your trust is just in man. If it's just in man, and that is in mankind. And you say, Brother Will, you put that much confidence in the King James translators. I put my confidence in God. And if the Scriptures have said that He's going to preserve it, I believe that He did. And if He says that they are pure and error-free, I believe that they are. You know, you see the chaos that can ensue. You see the chaos that is happening according to God's children today. That even in their own homes, you have a child that sits there and says, I prefer the contemporary version. I noticed the other day, you ever notice when you ride around town and people announce their service times?
It used to be contemporary services at 8. Original worship service at 11 is usually what you see on church signs. That meant that the youngins could show up and get out their guitars and drums, and they could have their hullabaloo at 8 o'clock because the piano and the organ wasn't enough for them. So they needed something a little more in tune to the times. They needed to be able to tap their foot to the rhythm a little bit more. They needed to be able to relate just a little bit more. They needed to sing different hymns, more up to date than the ones that were sung during the modern ones. Because really, that's why we've lost all the children to the Lord. It's because we haven't adjusted and molded the worship to match it. I got some molding and adjusting that needs to be done, but it needs to be me that molds and adjusts. It needs to be youngins that mold and adjust. It doesn't need to be what God gave us that needs to mold and adjust. Do we understand that? Youngins need to mold and adjust. And there's a good mechanism that the Lord gave every man that if you'll use it faithfully, you can do a little molding with it. Now, my daddy told me one time when he saw me whip one of mine, is you better start using a stick. You're going to hurt him swinging your arm. But you can use a stick. But he's given you a mechanism to correct them, to mold them. People say, you for that? You saying that we ought to whip children in the... I'm not saying that it's the church's responsibility. You know what I mean whenever I say that. But whenever they believe that something's got to be molded in order to match the audience, whenever the audience needs it, we're the audience. God is the one that is observing what we do. We mold what we do according to what He gave us. And now you used to see that they had that at 8, and the older folks would gather at 11. Well, guess what has happened to the older folks? As they've gone on to glory, that 8 o'clock service has now become the 11 o'clock service. And that they used to have, you can come at 8 o'clock. And we all see where that one will quickly go. And it, on down the time you go. I'm not talking about Primitive Baptist. I'm not talking about some of them. Most of them. Doesn't mean some of them don't still try to lob it out there to try to change up the way that things are done so that they can speak to the youth. But nevertheless, whenever you see that youngins prefer a more modern, they just can't read this King James English. There's not a person around that is familiar with English that wouldn't tell you that this thing is written on a much lower level of English than some of the modern versions, as far as grade level. And on top of that, and people say, well, how can you mean that? Because it's not that hard. Hither, here. Thither, there. It's not. It's literally just, you take... first of all, if you take the present tense of a lot of the verbs that are used out of it, you completely change what the verse is saying altogether. And there's not a form of English around that captures it better than what that King James English does. There's not one. There's a reason why the Lord preserved it in that, is because it conveys His thoughts exactly as He intended for His people to be able to have. The words of the Lord are pure words. Who are we? Who am I? To interject myself and to look at God and say, you've erred here, Lord. It's our responsibility to fix it. Can you see the chaos and the confusion among the people? There can only be one standard and source of truth. If I'm reading from one and you're reading from another, there'll never be unity. And whenever it comes to God, His will is unity. His will is not chaos. Whenever He is present, there's unification around the truth. It's what you had for a long time. But whenever people began to desire something other than His Word, then other mechanisms were brought into play. Now you've got some 100 different forms of what people call the Bible. You tell me how in the world the church is supposed to continue on down through time when you've got form after form after form after form of what people consider to be the Word of God. And you tell me that the Lord is somehow involved in that. He's not. I'll tell you, I'll go back to my King James Bible every time and I'll trust that the words of the Lord are pure words, and I'll trust that whenever I can't reconcile them, the reconciliation needs to be made in my mind and not in this world. And I believe that'll work better each and every time. Trust in His work. Not only because they're free of error, but look what he says. He says, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven, furnace of earth, purified seven times. See, the silver purification process is when the dross comes to the top of that clay pot, they could remove the impurities from it. So that at the end, you've got a pure piece of silver. That's my jewelry making portion of the course today, and that's about all I know about jewelry, other than the fact that I've got one on my hand that I don't take off. It stays on there. I put on a lot of weight since it went on there, so it may not even come off now. But the scriptures, we can smile about it, but the scriptures got a lot to say about jewelry. And all of it ain't positive, by the way. It's got a lot to say about adorning ourselves and such, and letting that be what I don't think that means that you can't wear it. It's kind of like embroidered hair. It doesn't mean that you can't have it. I just believe that it means that when somebody, if that's what your image is, then you're in error. If that's what immediately, and you know what I mean. There's some people, when you think about it, they got so much jewelry in their face, that's the first thing you think about is the chain that reaches from the nose to the ear and so on and so forth on both sides. And the whatever that is stuck through their upper lip, and they've got several dozen of them up and down both earlobes. You know what I mean. But nevertheless, this is pure silver. In other words, it doesn't mean that error had to be removed from the Word. It just means it tells us that the Word of God has been tried. Whenever you read of the saints of old, you tell me in those accounts of the saints of old that the Word of God has not been tried. It was tried at the beginning of time. Yea, hath God said. It was tried. God's Word has always been tried. And every time it has been tried, every time it has been tested, God has been proven right. God's been proven right. Not man. Whenever they say that this world is billions and billions of years old, I heard the other day where it shifted. I think it shifted 100 million years. It just shifted. Don't you wish that in your work you could shift and just make those kind of errors and just say, I made a mistake in my last prediction. I'm fixing to update it 100 million years. I could see now, if I was sizing a culvert for the road department, if they asked me to tell them what size culvert to put in there, and they went out there and they installed it, and I told them to use a 24-inch culvert, and I redid the calculations, and I said, by the way, I was wrong. They'd already put it in. They've already got the road paved back. They've already got everything. I was wrong. It's really supposed to be 2 48-inch culverts. I got a feeling I'd probably get a visit from upstairs on that one whenever they had to go back and they had to redo the work again. Don't you? Ours has to be a lot more accurate than that, but not with them. But whenever it's been tried over and over again, whenever God spake, He didn't plant a tree, a sapling. Whenever He created that garden, He created a fully mature tree. How is that ever going to work? How are you ever going to reconcile that with their dating? Whenever He created this world and He set forth the layers in this earth, He created it. He didn't take millions and millions of years to create the compression. He simply spoke and it was there. It has been tried over and over again. And I'm not speaking these things to you this morning to try to say that you'll ever convince the natural mind, that you'll ever convince those that have educated themselves into this foolishness. What I'm trying to do is encourage you and to tell you the Word of God has been tried. We're going through a trial period with it right now. If you don't believe that people are questioning the authenticity of this Word and the accuracy of it, and trying to encourage you not to trust in it, but to go forth and to trust into these different versions and perversions of it, then you've got your head in the sand. It's my responsibility as your pastor and as a keeper of the sheep. If you go and you trust in them, it won't be because I told you, didn't tell you, that you need to leave them alone. If you go, it'll be because you have willfully chosen to say, they know more than God does. They know more than the people have down through the ages. That's a willful, by the way. Remember that from a few weeks ago? It is a willful walk away. And if you choose to walk in that way, that'll have to be a willful choice that you make, because I'm telling you, This word has been tried over and over and over again, and God's word was right. Whenever the scriptures, they began to question early on in the history of this book whether or not 1 John 5 and 7 ought to have been in the Bible. You ever wonder why the devil came full-blown attack against that one early on? It's because it took away the idea that Jesus was just a man. For there are three that bear record in heaven. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It took away the idea that there was somehow anything less God about Jesus than what He says He was. He said He was God. And whenever they find these manuscripts and they say, well, it's not there. Why do you think that they wanted to remove it? Is it removes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. He's God. He's not God Jr. He's God, and He bears record in heaven. Can you imagine whenever scriptures would tell us about what Jesus does for us in heaven? He's not only your representative and agent on the cross of Calvary. The scripture says that He ever liveth making intercession for us. How many times have you ever needed to go to Jesus and go to God for comfort that you couldn't get anywhere else? And there's a reason why you can get that comfort. It's because you have an understanding in your heart that Jesus, He has a direct access to God because He's God's Son. And He was God's Son. And He's God. And whenever you can go to God and you can have direct access to Him, you see, the devil would love to remove that because in doing it, he'll make you miserable. He'll make you get to the point of despair where you feel like you can't address anyone in order to receive help. Last one before we go to the New Testament. He says, thou shalt keep them. Verse 7. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Not only because they're free of error, not only because they've been tried, but because the Lord has given you something here that He's told you. He's going to keep them. Not only when we mention the church. The reason why I encourage you to invest in the church. See, I don't have stock in a bank. But even if I did, I couldn't stand before you and say, y'all need to invest in this. It's tried and true. Go ask people who put it in there before 2008 just how tried and true it is to put your money in that bank, which was supposed to be the most secure investment somebody could make. Backed by the FDIC. A lot of people lost it whenever that bank went under. The reason why I can encourage you to invest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and lay up for thyself treasures in heaven, because moth and rust will not corrupt them, it'll be here. The reason why I can tell you to trust in this word is because you're trusting and investing in something that the Scriptures tell us that He'll keep them and that He'll have them here. They'll be here for your use. Now, that's not to say that if you don't utilize them, that the Lord can't take them from you and give them to someone else. But He's told us that He'll keep them. He's told us that they'll be here. He says, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away, is what Jesus said. What words is He? If He's not talking about the Scriptures, tell me what words. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the words that we have open before us this day. And whenever I read them, I believe that I'm reading something that the Lord will keep, that they'll be around. You know, you remember during the days of King Jehoiakim and the days of Jeremiah, whenever Jeremiah wrote to him in Jeremiah chapter 36, and the Lord gave him those words and He told him to send them to the king, and I'm paraphrasing for the purpose of time. But whenever they got down there, because that king didn't agree with what was in it, threw it in the fire. The Lord didn't keep those words, did He? The Lord burned them up. You go and you read, you'll find out that the Lord told him to write them again. There may have been a king that burns them up. They may one of these days create bonfire after bonfire out of these books. But that doesn't mean our Lord will not preserve them somewhere. That doesn't mean that our Lord won't keep them. You want to know why I can tell you that today? It's because I believe the words of the Word. And I believe that the Lord will preserve them because He says He'll keep them from this generation forever. I wouldn't tell you to trust in them if it didn't say it. I wouldn't tell you to trust in them. If the Lord did not make a specific point in encouraging you to trust in them and to depend upon them, if He just left it kind of vague, I wouldn't spend the time trying to encourage you in them. But because He is very specific about what He's given us here and about what they should mean to us, I believe He did that because they're important. They're important. Go over with me to the book of 2 Peter. You know, Peter walked with the Lord. As an apostle, Peter not only walked with the Lord, Peter was blessed to experience things that not even all the apostles experienced. Who was it that went into the house with Jairus' daughter and saw the Lord bring that girl back to life? Peter, James, and John. Who was it that the Lord took with him to go and pray whenever he prayed? It was Peter. It was those three. Peter, James, and who was it that went into the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw Him transfigured? It was Peter, James, and John. Peter experienced things above and beyond what the normal person did. So I ask you now, because Peter experienced those things, Peter tells us to follow his experience over the Word, doesn't he? Because his Word. Now, you know, his experience being walking foot by step by step. I was going to say foot by foot, but he's walking step by step with Jesus. You would think if there was ever a man that would say that my experiences follow those, that he would say, listen to what the Lord blessed me to see. First-hand account. Follow that. I know the Bible says this, but follow this account of what took place with me when I walked with Him. If there was ever a man that could declare that, it would be Peter. But listen to what Peter. The fourth reason why I tell you to trust in His Word is because the apostles pointed us to His Word. Didn't point us to them. Pointed us to His Word. Read down in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where did this take place? Verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. They heard this with their ears. Now, you could imagine the magnitude of what an experience this was. That they would hear this voice from heaven. See, before He heard the voice, remember, they wanted to make three offers. Boy, they had appreciation for those for Moses and for the prophets. Because before they heard the voice, they said, let us make here three altars. One for the Lord, one for Elias, and one for Moses. They were not only were they going to worship the Lord, they were going to worship Moses and Elias. And the next thing they knew here, a voice came down from above. He said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. I don't know about you, but that might shake me into a correction, wouldn't it you? And it did them too. They realized their error, that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just the leader as Moses was. He was not just the shepherd. He was a prophet. He was the shepherd. He was the good shepherd. And whenever God rained down on them with His voice from heaven and said, hear ye Him, not them, Him. What an experience that was. You know, there's some experiences I look back on in my life. And I know a lot of you have heard me tell it. I don't know if I've told it here. You get to the point where you forget where you tell the story. But until a new story can replace the column where you use that old one, sometimes you have to use the same story. Some people say, and if it gets to the point where I'm telling the same stories every week, then we might have room for some murmuring. But I don't think I've told this one in a while, if I've told it here. But the experience that I shared with my older brother before he passed is an experience that I pray I would never forget. That I would go in to a boy's room who was dying and who had asked for me and my sister to come see him. A boy that all the way up till this day refused to even acknowledge how sick he was, refused to acknowledge that he was dying, refused to believe that he was too weak to take the treatment that they were trying to give to him. 2 days before this, they were at the doctor's office with him, and he was telling them to give him another chemotherapy treatment. And he couldn't even walk. Said he was strong enough to take it. And whenever I got in there that day, all he told me was that he was ready to go home. He was ready to go home. And even though he grew up on the pew next to me, a lot of times our minds were more focused on the four-wheeler riding that we were going to do after we got home that day. Kids from the city would come out and bring their four-wheelers that they got for Christmas. And me and my brother would just have a field day with them, because we'd ride off and we'd leave them in the middle of that big country that we grew up in out there. And we were wise enough about the lay of the land, we could cut our engines off and find out where they were, and we'd find them before dark. The Lord bless us not to, we didn't lose one. But they'd ride around all day long, not having a clue where they were. And you could do it back then, and even because we had permission to ride on some of those people that had planned upon. Our minds were on that. But I can remember bits and bits of things that those ministers would say that I grew up listening to. I pray I never forget what Elder Reed B. Davis would say over and over again about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. I didn't know what he was talking about at the time. I didn't know. What was so important about Jesus being the author and finisher, but I can remember it. But until I joined the Old Line Church, I can't tell you that I knew the difference between the right hand and the left hand of God. Matthew 25 verses 31 through 46 was not something that I had heard preached before. I knew he hadn't heard it either. He's going to glory now. A lot of people would say you shouldn't say anything negative about it, but he had sort of lived the last few years of his life in rebellion against transitioning to the church. When we would go down there and we'd visit among those churches, I would ask him to go with us. And he wouldn't go. It wasn't that he was sideways with me about the path of life that we had chosen, but he wouldn't go. So not only had he not gotten it growing up, I know he hadn't received it after we were already grown. But whenever he said, "I'm ready to go home," I asked him, I said, "Where's home?" And he said, "On the right hand of God." And he didn't receive that from a minister. Nobody ever told him that. He was visited, I believe, by God and comforted to know it's time to give up on this side. And there's something greater further on. But I can't say I've had those experiences every week. I can't say that I've had those types of experiences where literally I don't think our flesh could take it. Peter had an experience where not only was he talking to somebody and getting his second hand who had been visited and been comforted by the Lord and telling him where he's going, Peter heard the voice. If there was ever a man that should say, "My account, my walk, my experience, it should mean the world to all these that I'm writing them to," but what does he say about his experience versus this word? He says in verse 19, he says, "We have also." He didn't say there was anything wrong with his account, but he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He said, the words of prophecy, the words of the Lord, they are more sure than my experience. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whenever you read the words of the Lord, whenever you read this book, you're not just reading the thoughts of man. I can't make that promise whenever you go and you just pick one up off the shelf and say, well, I like the fact that this one reads all the way from the left to the right. And I really like the way it bends. I like the fact that that the letters are big on it. I'm not really interested in whether it's a King James Bible. I'm really not. I'm just really trying to get something that my eye... I can't give you that promise. Because one of the things that those publishers, they won't even deny, is the fact that they utilize their theology to come to the conclusion of the words that is on that page. But what I can tell you about these is that they weren't driven by thought by thought. They were driven word by word by word. And that is what the Lord has told us that He'll keep. The words of the Lord are pure words. Word by word by word. Not thought by thought by thought, but word by word by word. And Peter calls this a more sure word of prophecy. And whenever you read those experiences, he says that that prophecy, it came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved to write. They wrote literally everything that God intended for them to write without a mistake being in it. And if we believe that they wrote everything that God intended for them to write without a mistake in it, then I believe He kept everything that they wrote without a mistake in it. I believe that those words that they wrote without a mistake in it are the same words that have been tried. I believe that those words that they wrote without a mistake in it are the words that have been kept. And I believe that this is what the... You remember what Paul told the church at Corinth? He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the account of the ones that witnessed it. According to the account of the apostles that witnessed it. According to the account of the Romans that had gathered around his cross that day and watched it." Is that what Paul said? He says, "No, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. This is the sure word of prophecy. It is the more sure word. I can't tell you I've mentioned whenever I started, and I'm closing out because I'm going back to Galatians chapter 3, the last reason why I believe that you should trust in His Word. It's not only have I said that I'd say things differently. You know, some men would question whether or not to say this to folks that he preaches to because they're afraid they're going to lose confidence in him. There's things that I don't believe on any foundational things, by the way. But I sometimes after I've said something and I've even commented, I don't see how it can be any other way. Is I've had some people come along since then and say, well, it could be this way as far as an interpretation of Scripture. It could be some other way. Again, I'm not talking about some foundational thing. Y'all know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some of these things where, like Brother Virgil mentioned 2 months ago, that the account from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts was the Apostle Philip. I may have called him the apostle in times past myself, but after I read through it, I see that I think that's Philip the evangelist as opposed to Philip the apostle. Now, is that really something that matters that much? I don't believe it. I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's worth kicking up a bunch of dust and making a bunch of bull holes of worrying about whether or not it's Philip the evangelist or Philip the apostle. It was Philip that did that, and that's what the Scriptures say, and that's important enough. I can't tell you to just trust everything I say. If I can't anchor it in this word, I don't have the authority to tell you to heed to it. But if I'm showing you something that's in here, I believe that you're answering to a higher authority than just me. And the reason why, the last reason why that I believe, or the reason why I can encourage you to trust in His Word, is Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 tells us something about the Scripture. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, before preached the gospel unto Abraham." Who wrote the first five books of the Bible?
Moses, wasn't it?
Abraham, right? Somebody before Abraham, right? Job, right? Who penned those books? Moses did.
How did the scripture foresee anything during Abraham's days? How did the scripture preach before the gospel unto Abraham? Surely there's a mistake, right? Surely. Or could the Lord be telling us here how he views his words of scripture? Who foresaw and who preached before? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 12. And you'll see who did the foreseeing, and you'll see who did the preaching. Well, you want to talk about having your heart sing. Every once in a while, there's a couple of things I wish people could experience. I wish people could stand up here to see the countenance on the face of the people of God. And I think I'd also like for them to experience what it's like to turn to the wrong page in your Bible and turn to Exodus 12 instead of Genesis 12 and look down there and know, what in the world have I done? Because I thought I was at Genesis 12, but all I did was turn to Exodus 12 there. I wish people could experience that just one time. You want to talk about mercy for the minister? Boy, that would be some merciful. That would be a lot of mercy given to the minister if they had that experience. Start with verse 1 and tell me who this was that spoke to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Lord equated his speech with the scripture. It was the Lord that spoke to Abraham. It was the Lord that preached before the gospel unto Abraham. It was the Lord that did these things. And whenever Paul says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the Lord has equated his words with this book. These words. That's how important he believes this book is. He says, these are my words. This is my speech. That's the reason why I can encourage you to trust him. Because the scripture says these are his words. His speech. You know, there's a lot of I can tell you this. There's a lot of people that would hear some of the things that I've said and view them as divisive and would say, wouldn't we be better off just, you know, uniting all around saying that we believe that God is the author of Scripture and just kind of leaving it there, just kind of letting folks kind of decide for themselves what the Scripture is. You know, you can look at that from a, I don't mean to go political on you. I'm not doing that. But sometimes the Lord, the God of the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So the Lord can look around, and you can see around us in our nation today the mindset that you'll arrive and you'll come to the conclusions of if what you unify under is not all the same thing. In other words, you know, no reason to differentiate between an American, somebody that's American, and somebody that's not. There's no reason why that we should
not be able to unify just and all being just mankind. Can't that work? Won't it work? I believe that the Lord of the heavens is in a way smiling now. How well has it worked? How well does it work? It's the same way whenever you consider the scriptures. And whenever you consider the truths, the foundational truths. There's a reason why the articles of faith of the church read that we believe the Old and the New Testament to be the Word of God. The Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, I can guarantee you that He's got one Word. He doesn't have 100 of them. He doesn't have 100 of them. If He's got 100 of them, then we ought to say that the Old and New Testaments, 100 of them, and the New Testaments, all 100 of them, to be the Word of God. We believe that He preserved it. I trust that you do. And if you don't, I trust that you'll examine it against these things that we put forward today. And that you'll be able to remove the influences that man has made. Man, the devil has made a tremendous mark among the people of God with this. A tremendous mark. And I'd venture to say that the church has not been void of the influence. And I don't say this to... I know of people that stand where I'm standing, and they open two different forms of this on Sunday. And they read from one, and then they've even been so bold as to say this is what it really should say, and read from the other. And the confusion that has ensued from there is exactly what will happen if the people of God don't unify around believing and trusting in the Word of God. Trusting in the pureness of the Word of God. Trusting in the fact that it's been tried, that it is true. Trusting in the fact that it's been preserved. Trusting in the fact that the prophets pointed us to it. And trusting in the fact that the Lord equated these scriptures with His very words. In the book of Galatians chapter 3. I thank you for the kind spirit of teaching.
Through God.